Hamblin was here this past March. They came to visit one service, and we got to go out to eat with them afterwards, went and feasted at Wendy's, and got a chance to meet them and talk with them. And Brother Cooper called shortly after, and we found a date that would be appropriate for them to come and be with us. So we're glad they're here this morning. And he's going to come at this time and teach the Sunday school hour. Brother, we're usually done right around 10:30. That gives you a good 35 minutes or so. And he'll be preaching both this morning and this evening also. So, Brother Justin, glad to have you here.
Thank you very much. All right. Go ahead and take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Samuel this morning. And I want to say it's a blessing and a privilege to get to be with you today. I always like the opportunity to get to come back up north because we're from West Virginia. Now we live right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. So any excuse to drive back up here, I appreciate it. Because yesterday I was in between the revival and then coming here, and I got the chance to go try to shoot a deer. See, I'm not so spiritual. I don't still act like a redneck when I can. Amen. Didn't shoot anything, but I froze, and now I'm sleepy because of it. But anyways, had a good day anyhow, and we're looking forward to our time here. We'll leave here after tonight. Well, we'll stay here tonight in the hotel, I guess. But then we'll leave tomorrow and go to St. Mary's, West Virginia, and be in revival services there at Calvary Baptist Church in St. Mary's through Wednesday night. So if you have the opportunity Monday or Tuesday, you can come Wednesday night. I'll take down your name and call your pastor and tell on you if you come Wednesday night. But we're looking forward to this. This is my wife, Des, right here on the second row, if you don't remember her. She might try to sing for you a little bit later. She's been kind of under the weather, but I swear she's faking it. I think she's tired of hearing my same five messages week after week, and she's wanting to stay home for my revival services. I'm not sure. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to read verse 1 through verse 32, and I realize it's kind of a long bit of scripture, but I know we're familiar with it, so I'm going to read through it kind of quickly, and then we'll get into the lesson today. Chapter 17, 1 Samuel, verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Aphes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? And not I, a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Let's go ahead and skip down to verse number 22, save a little bit of time. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, but thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Let's stop right there, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to stand in the pulpit, God, and to teach your word. I just pray now that you would be with us. I pray that you would be honored and glorified through the Sunday school hour and the services to follow. I pray that you would help us to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our mind unto your word. And I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to draw your attention back to verse number 32, where it says, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go. Thy servant will go. And I want to talk to you, kind of pull something different out of this passage and speak on this subject this morning. Reevaluating your responsibility and my responsibility of evangelism. Reevaluating the responsibility of evangelism. I think there's probably four types of churches in the world. Now, regardless of denomination or what the sign says, I think you could probably sum up four, when it comes to the realm of evangelism, four different types of churches. Number one, I believe there are churches that do no emphasis on evangelism at all. You know, those type of churches are kind of like either a country club or a little community church, and they've grown up there their whole life, and they're just kind of fine with their four, no more. Everything's business as usual, and they just come and do the Christmas party and that kind of stuff. And they don't ever seek to win the lost. They're not really concerned or burdened for souls. So there's no emphasis churches. But then I think there's no effort churches. Those are the churches that maybe talk the soul-winning talk and maybe speak on witnessing every once in a while, but they really don't put any effort in actually going out there and knocking on doors. Then there's some that I'll take there, like no extensive churches, no extensive evangelism. That would be, they don't support missions. They don't really have much of an outreach. But then my favorite type is the no-excuse church, and that's they have no excuse. They go no matter what after whoever they can find. And I think that's the church that pleases God. One preacher once said that you really can't even call yourself a church unless you have a soul-winning church. That's kind of tough, isn't it? But I believe that's probably true. Witnessing isn't just for a faithful pastor or a fervent evangelist or a fiery missionary, but it's for every single born-again child of God. Now, let me ask you a couple questions. You can feel free to talk back. Class is now in session. You help me out. That'll make you a lot easier. Let's see. Any of you ladies find a good sale this week? If you did, raise your hand. Oh, my goodness. Good. Any of you men find a good sale? No, I didn't figure you wanted to admit. Oh, good. Good. Any of you ladies want to share what you got? A pair of boxing gloves? Or no? Okay. A pair of gloves? What about you, the lady behind you? Would you like to share? Or no? Stencils? Oh, okay. Well, that's different. I'm glad you didn't say cigarettes or something like that. I was thinking, well, maybe she might not want to share. All right, stencils. Sir, what did you get? What kind of sale did you get? Good. I'm glad it was something manly. Found some good sale on some pocket knives. I was worried. Found some really cute coasters there at Walmart. No. All right. My wife likes to shop. Oh, my goodness. She likes to shop. We had a place down by our house called Goodies. I don't know if they have Goodies up here, and I think they all went out of business. But you can go in there and buy like stuff that would be in JCPenney's for $100 and get it for like $10. But she goes in there, and she might as well just go to JCPenney because she spends just as much money. But she loves to shop. The other day, she got some early birthday money, I guess, and went to a store. What was that store called? Cato. And she got a new outfit, and she wore it to church, you know, and she was all, everywhere she walked in, she was twirling and everything else. So I let her stand up and show off her outfit, and I found out something. Ladies like to talk about a good sale. Now, what about you men? Any of you men have something exciting happen to you here recently? I don't know what men like to do, but something interesting in your life, something worth talking about. Anybody in here? Yes, sir. Oh, that's a blessing. That's worth talking about, isn't it? That's good. Now, let's see. Oh, yes, sir. Amen. Well, that's good. You got out of juvie, and now you're not locked in your room either. When I came in, he goes, did I meet you at juvie? And I said, yeah, that was me. Now, what about some of the more seasoned Christians? Maybe you have grandkids. Didn't your grandkids do anything cute in the last week or month? I know children don't do anything cute, but grandkids, I guess, probably do cute things. Any of you have any grandkids, anything worth mentioning? Anybody at all? Well, it's okay. If you have rotten grandkids, that's your business. But anyway, I found out something. That when it comes to talking about certain things, people will stop at nothing to tell somebody else about something. Ladies, when it comes to a sale or maybe gossip, I don't know. And when it comes to something, ladies like to share information about sales they found or something that they've acquired. Men like to talk maybe about maybe their job or maybe hunting or fishing or the football game or something like that. We all like to share about different things that we deem as exciting or important in our life. And I thought about this. People just, it's in us, we like to share good news. It's just natural. We like to share good news. But you know, the best news you could ever share with anybody is the gospel. The very best news you could ever share. Paul said that I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that it was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. Christ came, He died, He rose again, and it was all for you and I that we might be saved and live in heaven with Him forever. George W. Truett said, the bringing of one soul to Jesus Christ is the highest achievement possible to mankind. Now, it's a sobering situation if you consider it, that the attrition rate is 100%. By that, I mean, since the Garden of Eden, from the beginning of time, every man, woman, boy, and girl, outside of two that I know of in the Bible, they all go by way of the grave. They all return to the dust. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, from the cutest little baby to the ugliest old lady, we will all die one day. Now, why is that so significant? It's because inside of each and every human being is a living soul. Curtis Hutchin used to talk about a man named William Pease, and on his tombstone it said, here lies Pease. But it said, this is not Pease, it's only his pod. Pease has done shelled out and gone home to God. And he realized something. What you see on the outside really is not you. This is really not Justin Cooper you're looking at, but Justin Cooper is a soul living on the inside, and that soul lives somewhere forever, either in heaven or hell. It's an awful truth that there is a place called hell where people who die without the Savior go and spend an awful eternity. But the best privilege and the best opportunity in the world has been placed upon your shoulders and my shoulders. The responsibility of evangelism has been taken off the shoulders of God and put into the hands of the Christian. Think about that. God never intended for sinners to come to church, but He has always designed the church to go after sinners. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Dr. Charles Keene, I got to go to one of his conferences, and he mentioned this. The average age of a missionary today is 35 years old. 10 years ago, the average age of a missionary was 25 years old. He said it takes four independent fundamental Baptist churches, and that's of any size. You just average them all together. It takes four independent Baptist churches now to produce one missionary. That's a bad statistic, isn't it? There's a world around us lost, dying, and going to hell. And we all know about it. I know we all say amen, and I know we're Baptists. It seems like the trophy now, fundamentalism, is soul winning, but we don't really practice it as much as we preach it. And I wondered about that. Why is it that most just don't go? In this passage, David said, don't let your heart fail. He said, thy servant will go. And I wondered, yeah, David went, but there's a whole army here. Why didn't the rest of them go? What caused them not to go? And I think we'll be able to see it here. Listen, Charles Spurgeon said, if God called you to be a soul winner, don't stoop to be a king. And He's asked each and every one of us to be that. Look at verse number 2, verse number 19, and verse number 21. If I get a volunteer, somebody look up verse number 2 and read it. Then somebody find verse 19, and somebody find verse 21. Just whoever would like to can read it when you find it as loud as you can. Verse number 2. Whoever likes it. Go ahead.
And Saul said to the men of Israel, you gather together and criticize the valley of Elisha, except the valley of the rage of the
Philistines. All right, good. Verse number 19. Somebody see if they can find verse number 19.
Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines.
All right, now somebody try to find verse 21. Good. Those three verses, I read those, and they all three have something in common. Anybody catch it yet? They're always fighting with the Philistines. Now, picture the scene in your mind. Here they are, one side of the valley is Israel, one side of the valley the Philistines. In the middle of the valley is Goliath. He says, I defy the armies of Israel. I defy God. He said, send me a man, we'll fight. He said, if you defeat me, then the battle's over. We'll go home, we'll serve you, and everything's fine. Go on your way. Here they are on both sides. They've been there 40 days or so. Goliath keeps presenting himself. And yet Goliath's still standing there, but we see throughout this entire passage, fighting is going on. And I think the first reason why a lot of churches and a lot of Christians don't go is the same reason here in this passage. A lot of them couldn't go. They were busy fighting the wrong battles. The enemy was not the Philistines as a whole. The enemy was Goliath. You see, had they taken down the giant, then the battle was over. They didn't have to defeat 1,000 men or 100 men. They just had to defeat one man named Goliath. And here's Goliath standing out there. And I hear his screams and shouts and blood's being shed all around him. And he's standing like, guys, right here. He says, you could save yourself a lot of trouble. Just send me out a man and it'll be over. But they're so busy and consumed fighting the wrong battles that they never went and accomplished the main thing. Had they taken Goliath down, the war would have been over. You know, our main objective, our main goal is not to fight politics, even though I like to hit it every once in a while. Amen? I mean, it's not just to go bash the liberal crowd, though. I think it needs bashed. It's not just to list all these different hobby horse sins that we like to preach on all the time, but our main objective, our main goal is to reach the world for Christ. There are so many churches that, and Christians likewise, have been consumed with all these lesser enemies. And here's Goliath, the world, who's lost and dying and going to hell, standing right here in the middle of the battlefield, saying, oh, where are you? If you come and take me down, then the goal has been reached. The objective has been accomplished. And we're so busy. I see the enemies they engaged were the Philistines. They forgot about the primary and focused on the secondary. And so much in church, we forget about the primary and we get so consumed with secondary things. You know, the church is not first and foremost a social club, but a soul-winning center. Amen? You can say amen. I won't tell your preacher you said amen. It'll be okay. Hey, listen, it's so important that our churches get the main thing, the main thing. Every church ought to be a soul-saving station. Not only do they engage the enemies that were the lesser enemies, but they exhausted a whole lot of energy. 40 days, this man had come out there. 40 days, over a month, they had wasted their time, their effort, their energy, and nothing had been accomplished. I go back to some of the same churches year in and year out, and they've got a good man of God and love to go preach there, but you go back every year after year, and the preacher's like, oh, everything's just how it used to be. And I'm thinking, switch it up. I mean, do something. I mean, look at all the energy we've exhausted a whole year, and what do we have to show for our efforts? And a lot of churches, we get stuck in rut and don't look for revival. I don't want to be in rut. I don't want to be in routine. I'd rather get in revival mode. Amen. I think about Mary and Martha. Jesus comes over there to the house of Mary and Martha, and Martha is so busy serving, but ladies, don't get mad at her. You would be too if Jesus came to your house. Amen. Could you imagine that? God comes to your house and He's going to choose your house out of all the other houses to crunch down some fried chicken and suck down some mashed potatoes. I mean, you've got to have the apple pies just right and hide the magazines and put the Bible back out on the coffee table and get that 3 inches of dust off the bookshelves. And no, I'm not going by my own house. My wife keeps it clean. But I'm just thinking. Anyways, you got to get everything in order. Here's Martha. She's so cumbered about with serving. She's probably sweating and getting worn out just all the work she's putting in. She's got the pledge out and the Lysol out and the 409s running down the windows or whatever you use on windows. But anyways, here she's in the house. And she sees Mary over there sitting at the feet of Jesus. She gets a little mad about Mary being so lazy. Mary just sitting idle, not doing a thing, while she's over here busting her hump to get the house ready for God. And here she is just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she kind of complains about it, and Jesus rebukes her in a soft and kind manner. He says, Mary has chosen that good part. Because while Martha was busy, she was busy about the wrong thing. Mary had focused her attention on God. You see, it's not so important that you're busy, but it's important that you're busy about the right things. I heard a preacher say there's two insects that we like to talk about. One's a mosquito and one's the bumblebee, or the honeybee. I mean, they're both very busy. You see bees all the time flying around, and the mosquitoes are very busy too. They're always flying around. But you notice this? One of those we always let go, and the other one we always squash immediately. The bee we appreciate, and the mosquito we exterminate. You know why that is? Because the bee is busy, but the bee is busy making honey, which is sweet. And the mosquito is busy trying to suck your blood, which is not too sweet. Amen. So we squash them. They're both equally busy, but one's busy doing something profitable, while the other one's busy trying to bring pain to you. See, God is not so much interested in how busy you are, but what drives you to be busy. What consumes you to the point of action. What makes you as busy as you are. They exhausted so much energy. I see them as they're getting their Christmas decorations up around the camp. And I mean, as they're getting the Valentine's banquet in order and everybody's busting their hump to get there on time. But listen, there's Goliath out there not getting anybody in his face. Nobody's out there to attack the giant. And churches can fall in that same habit, that same rut and routine where we get so busy about secondary things while the primary stands there. Listen, they fought the wrong battle. And look at the effect they experienced. Verse 23, if you read that in verse number 23, it says here in verse number 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. Came back and did it again. Look at the effect they experienced. Nothing changed and nothing happened. I've only been preaching for about 4 years now. But even in my 4 years, since the beginning of the 4 years till right now, we've still been talking about the same things, and yet I've not seen hardly any of those things happen. We've got to be careful not to just talk the talk and not walk the walk. Nothing had changed. Nothing had happened. Listen, it's time to go do something about it. Amen. It's not time to just sit idle by. There are still souls that can be saved and people who are wanting to be saved. I believe sinners are still looking for a Savior. But if we fight the wrong battles, they'll never get in. I heard the story. Billy Sunday used to preach about a man named John Vassar. Have you ever heard of John Vassar before? He's an old-time preacher, a great soul winner. And he walked into a fancy hotel, and there's a woman sitting there with all her, you know, pomp and get up on, and she was sitting there real refined. And he went up and asked her if she was a Christian. She goes, "Oh yes, I'm a member of a church." He goes, "No, I don't mean that kind of Christian." He goes, "I mean the born again kind." And she says, "Oh, we're over that up here in Boston." And he said, "Well, then you're over the gospel." He said, "Then you're over heaven, and you're headed to hell." And he told her the gospel. And she broke down and cried and realized she'd been religious but lost and got saved. Her husband came in after that and said, "Ma'am, what's wrong? Or honey, what's wrong?" She said, he said, "Was some man rude to you? Did he accost you? What's wrong?" And she said, "No, it's fine. A little peculiar man came up to me and talked to me about the Lord." Her husband said, "Well, if I'd have been here, I'd have told him to mind his own business." And she said, "Oh, honey, if you'd have been here, you'd have thought he was minding his business." Listen, it is your business and it is my business to tell men, women, boys, and girls about the Savior. Number one, they fought the wrong battles. Number two, look at verse number one and verse number two. Will somebody read those two verses for me? Some brave soul volunteer to read a couple verses. Verse number one and verse number two. All right. Actually, you can just stop right there. That's fine right there. You did such a good job, I won't make you struggle through two. You did such a good job on verse number one. There's one word there that sticks out to me. It's that little word, pitched. Pitched. They're not talking about throwing a baseball or throwing a football, but what are they pitching? Camp. Any of y'all been camping before? Man, it's fun, but it wears you out. You ever notice that? You go camp for vacation, you come home tired, more tired than you were when you went camping for vacation. You go and you got to get everything set up, the tent set up, the stakes in the ground. You got to go either catch fish or cook hot dogs over a fire, get the wood for the fire. You got to find a way to take a shower, baby wipes and all this fun stuff. I mean, it's just a lot of work to put camp up. But here, this is a military setting. I've never been in the Army. The extent of my military knowledge is G.I. Joe's as a child growing up. That's about all I know about the Army. But I'm sure there's a lot of work involved. I know they probably have a tent for to set up the armory. They probably have a tent for the mess hall. They probably have a tent for the bunkhouse. They probably have a tent for the command station. I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of things going on there. Not only that, I'm sure they had to get their swords sharpened just right, their boots shined, just the speculation, or I guess their sandals laced up, just the speculation. I mean, they had to have everything. The chariot wheels had to be greased just right. Everything had to be down pat. And I can imagine how much time it would take to get camp pitched. Here in verse number one, it says they pitched. Number one, I believe a lot of us don't go because we fight the wrong battles. But number two, because we're so focused on protocol, so focused on the duties of the army, that we forget about the whole point of the demand of the army. We're so busy about the things that we're supposed to have our I's dotted and our T's crossed that we forget about the objective and forget about the goal. We're so busy around camp that we never go out there to combat the enemy. See what do you mean by that? I think about camp chores, all the daily duties of an army. I mean, you know, like vacuuming the floors and washing the windows and all that kind of stuff. And some churches are so consumed about the church building itself. You see these churches, it worries me. Sometimes these churches are the beautiful stained glass, and I have nothing against that, man. I like it. But not at the neglect of what you're supposed to be doing. Some of these churches have these great big building funds that they could support 100 missionaries with that, and they're never going to build the building anyways. You know, they've been having this building fund for 300 years or so, amen, since Noah rode over on the ship. And here they are with this building fund, and yet they don't support a single missionary. And they have all this money sitting there. And they're so concerned, oh, if we could just get some fancier carpet or some more padded pews, man, we'd arrive, baby, moving on up, you know, if we could just get that. But listen, God could care less about the color of your carpet. He could care less about the padding on your pews. He could care less about the building that you have. He would rather see you out there on the sidewalks wearing out the soles of your shoes and not the seat of your pants. Amen? He'd rather see us out there knocking doors and shaking bushes and getting them in. I was at a church in West Virginia last year in November, the last Sunday of November, and I preached that morning, and we didn't have an evening service. And the reason we didn't have an evening service was because they took Sunday night off to have the hanging of the greens ceremony at their church. I'm talking about an independent, fundamental, primordial, temperamental Baptist church, you know. But they took that evening off to decorate for Christmas. And I've got nothing against Christmas. I like getting presents. Give me one and I won't tell you I don't want it. Trust me, I like them. Amen. Nothing against that. But I thought, wait a minute. They're going to hang a holly and all this stuff up around the church and neglect Sunday night service. Their priorities were just a little bit mixed up. They're so consumed with the building they forgot about all the people out there. They're focused on protocol. They're so focused on camp chores and company conduct, they forgot about the enemy. Number three, let's go quick. I'm running out of time. I feel like talking. I don't know. That's weird for a preacher, isn't it? Verse 24 and verse number 25. Let's look at those two verses. Verse 24 and verse 25. I want to give you this one before we close. I'll read it to you. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Think about this verse, these couple of verses. Goliath comes up and they say, man, have you seen this dude? To put it in my vernacular, I guess. Have you seen this man? He's huge. I mean, his arms bust out of his shirt. His chest looks like a barrel. He's got a duck to walk underneath the tent door. This man is a huge feller. Have you seen him? And I see they sit there back. And Saul, by the way, Saul was a pretty big fellow, he said. And here's Saul shaking in his boots and all the army, the valiant men of Israel, shaking in their boots because the size of this enemy. And number three, I think the reason that they didn't go and the reason most of us don't go is they factored in failure before they ever went. And I think the reason a lot of Christians never become a soul winner or even be successful at knocking doors or handing out sacks is because we're so scared that we're going to flop before we ever go. Amen. We're so scared about failure. But I like this. They thought about the fear set in because of the size of the enemy. And sometimes it is a scary thing to go soul winning because we think, man, I'm the only one doing it. Everybody else is lost out here, and I'm the only Christian. But I found out something. A lot of times when I knock doors, somebody will say, I'm glad you came. You know, I'm a Christian too. And that's encouraging to me to see somebody else coming out here. And I realize I'm not the only one doing it. There's other people who go. But they factored in fear because of the size of the enemy. Not only that, I think they were comfortable at the fire. The fire represents their comfort zone. You know, there's a lot of folks who will shout in a church pew, but they won't shout on a street corner. Amen. I mean, they'll stand up and testify in church, but don't ask them to say anything at Walmart. And a lot of us are guilty of that comfort zone. And they forgot about the Father. When David showed up, all they could talk about was Goliath, but all David wanted to talk about was God. A lot of times you and I go, but we forget God goes with us when we go. You see, he said, Goliath's so big, his arms bust out of his shirt. David said, yeah, God's so big, the universe can't contain his glory. He said, yeah, but Goliath's so tall, he's got a duck to walk underneath his tent door. Yeah, but God's so big, he's got a duck to walk underneath the stars at night. He thought about that. God is on our side. We can do it. But a lot of us factor in fear, and I think there's three reasons. Number one, what's the thing that you fear most about going soul winning? Somebody share with me real quick. Being rejected. Man, I'm glad you said that because it's the exact word I was looking for. That's good. We got it going on today. Number one, most people are worried about rejection. And that happens, trust me. Rejection, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I mean, just common sense. What is it, good or bad? Bad. I mean, it was bad when you were looking for a date in high school, and it's still bad today. Amen. No one wants to be rejected. It's a bad thing. But there's three things that can happen. Number one is you can get rejected. You can go to the door, and they can spit in your face, kick you in the rear, and tell you to get off the property. That might just happen. And number two is you might plant a seed in their mind and in their heart. Is that good or bad? That's good. And number three, this is going to blow your independent Baptist mind. What else might happen? They might get saved. Ooh, amen. Is that good or bad? That's a good thing. Now listen, 2 out of 3 times that we go, we do good. Now for you mathematicians, that is 66% of the time you go, you do good. You win. If you were Shaquille O'Neal, you would pay big bucks for that kind of percentage from the free throw line. 66% of the time. That's over half the time you go, you succeed. You win. You get the victory. Now, that's pretty good odds, isn't it? 66%. Some of y'all be playing the lottery right now if you had 66% of a chance to win. Amen. Some of you just said, amen. 66% is pretty good. But somebody, real quickly, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and read verse number 14. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. Read it real quick for me. This will be about the last thing we have time for. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Good. If you be reproached, you know what another word for that is? Rejected. If you be reproached or rejected for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You see, while in the realm of the world to be rejected is a bad thing, but if you're rejected on the behalf of God, in God's eyes and heart, that is a great thing. Because you're not commanded to win, you're commanded to go. And if they spit in your face and tell you they're not interested and ask you to leave, and they reject the gospel, that is not your fault. That is not your problem. That's on their shoulders. You did your responsibility. So listen, according to the Bible, when we go and get rejected, we win. So now look what happened. If you get rejected, according to God, is that a good or bad thing? That's a good thing. If you plant a seed, is that a good or bad thing? If they get saved, is that a good or bad thing? Oh my goodness, listen, every time we go, 100% of the time, no matter what happens, in God's eyes, you and I win just because we went. So that should take some of the fear out. You can go and stumble over every word, but as long as you get them that track or you get them that little bit of a gospel message in God's eyes, if they reject your reproach for the name of Christ, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Amen? You won. You did good. They forgot about God. But listen, you don't fail. You cannot fail when you fish for man. There is no losing when we go soul winning in God's eyes. And last, let me give you this. They forgot about the cause. Listen, the object of the cause was not Goliath, but God. David did not go to teach Goliath a lesson. He went because Goliath had hurt the name of God. And our object to go soul winning ought not be sinners, because my love for man dwindles. My love for man changes. I might like you right now, but you get on my nerves. Trust me, I might not like you later. But my love for God should always be constant, always be the same, because God always is the same. And God always loves me in spite of myself. So if I go with the motive of pleasing God and loving God, then I can go tell the worst of the worst, those who I hate the most, even about the love of God, because I'm not doing it for them, I'm doing it for God. Our object needs to be God. The opportunity, whoever wanted to go could have gone. But God and the army of Israel is looking for that one who would. Listen, it's out there for everybody. Whoever will go, can go, and should go. But the difference is who will go. Listen, we have to have a change of attitude. We've got to quit thinking so much about rejection and focus on the reward. We've got to quit focusing on the cost and consider Christ. Amen? Think about this. We've got to quit thinking about our ability and ask ourselves about our availability. God is not concerned about your ability. The problem with Bob Jones Sr. said, the problem is not just possessing one talent, but failing to use the one talent that you possess. God is not interested in qualifications. He calls the unqualified and then qualifies them. Amen? He will use you in spite of yourself. Let me read this to you in closing. Dr. Raymond Hancock read this one day in my presence, and it touched my heart, and I wrote it down. And it says, it's Fred somebody, Thomas everybody, Peter anybody, and Joe nobody were all neighbors in Cambridge, Ohio. They were an unusual bunch and all went to the same church. I wonder what church they went to. They were active in their community. Everybody had a nice house. Somebody was always able to do the things he wanted, while anybody spent time watching his favorite TV programs. One day, nobody suggested that they should all be more active in the church missions program. Everybody thought surely that somebody was praying for lost souls, but somebody knew that anybody could pray. Guess who really prayed? Nobody. Everybody began to wonder if somebody was taking an interest in winning and reaching the lost. Somebody knew that anybody could spend time praying and witnessing. But guess who really cared, prayed, and went? That's right. Nobody. Nobody was really quite a fellow. Whenever it was visitation time, nobody showed up. Nobody prayed. Nobody really cared for souls. Whereas anybody could have prayed, cared, and went, he thought somebody would do it. But somebody realized everybody knew about the need. But you know who finally came to the need? Nobody. As they became more familiar with the fact of multitudes in their community without the Lord, everybody knew that somebody needed to go and tell them the gospel. But since he knew anybody could go, you know who finally went forth into the harvest fields? Nobody. Listen, don't let that be the case here. Don't let that be the case in testimony of your life. Let's go. Amen. Why most didn't go? They fought the wrong battles. They were so focused on protocol, they factored in failure and they forgot about the cause. We need soul winners in this day and hour. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time in Sunday school. Thank you for the opportunity to teach a little bit of your word. I pray that you would take this message and apply it to our hearts and lives, that it might change us and challenge us, and we might be able to use it to bring souls to you. I pray for the preaching hour to come, that the song service and that everything that takes place would honor you, and that the preaching of your word would go forth to convict and encourage and draw men, women, boys, and girls closer to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.